We continue through the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18 is where we're picking up. We almost skipped Revelation 18 because I was all week getting ready for Revelation 19 because that's what I thought I was supposed to be teaching until I looked at the church website and saw on the calendar that no, you did 17 last time and now there was vacation and then there was a week where we didn't go right into Revelation and then I did a wedding last Sunday night, which went very well, although it was Chad and Kate who were back here this morning. That was a good thing. Apparently there's some scandalous photos of my wife and I on the dance floor. I heard tell, just so all you guys know, they don't get displayed in this place. Okay, that's, go right to hell for that. That's like another 10-year, right? Purgatory, whatever you get that for bringing those pictures because I deny it all. It's a good time. I had fun. Bible says there is a time to dance. At a wedding is a time to dance. When you're there with your wife, what better time to dance? So, anyways, we are in Revelation 18 picking up, but to start, let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 again. We try to do it every week as we go through Revelation because I think it needs to be restated. Book written by John, 95 or so AD. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He has these visions. And he starts out, or in verse 3 of Revelation 1, by saying, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." There is a blessing pronounced for those people who will read it, and of course we'll be reading it together as we go through it, so you'll be blessed there. And that here, I'm going to be reading it out loud, so you'll read it and hear it, so you get the double blessing from that. And if we find things in here to apply, it'll be the trifecta. You'll get the hat trick of blessing by applying the things that are in here. And yes, as we go through this, and we are in chapter 17 and 18 are not the happiest chapters. They're not the worst in my mind, you know, the comets hitting Earth and all of that. Those are kind of bad. But 17 and 18 are the final judgments before we get to the happy bridal shower, the bridal party, the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19. And yet even within that, and depending on your stance about the position of the church at various points in the scripture, if you, like me, believe that the church will not be here through the Great Tribulation, we will be watching this from the mezzanine. This will be something that we see looking down. But yet I think there is some stuff in here for us as well that we can apply and receive a blessing. So Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 starts out and says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." It says after these things, metatauta, it's the same word that's used in Revelation 1, 9 or 19, where John says, "Tell the things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after this." Chapter 4, it starts out in after these things, metatauta again. And it's giving like a sequential thing. And so it seems like what's going on in Revelation chapter 18 is, strangely enough, sequentially following whatever happens in chapter 17. Now, it's talking about Babylon falling. What things? In chapter 17, we saw Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, fallen, destroyed, judged. Some people and commentators go back and forth, and I'm not smart enough probably to settle the issue on the differences between chapter 17 and 18. Are there two different views of the same thing? Are these two different Babylons? What's the deal? I tend to look at it. Chapter 17 was the fall of the religious system. We went over how that great harlot, the mother of all harlots, goes all the way back to Babel in that false religious system started by Nimrod that has made its appearance all the way through the history and will be manifest in the last times very strongly. The false religious system attempting to replace Christ. And that is what fell last time. Conversely, chapter 18 isn't a religious system. It is Babylon, the political or economic system. Two different things. In chapter 17, we saw that harlot was killed by political power. It was the Antichrist. It was the beast with the 10 horns or whatever that turned on her and destroyed that system. In chapter 18, Babylon, the commercial system, the world economic system, is destroyed by God himself. So I think there's a little difference there. It says, this angel comes down, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. And again, that glory, if he's coming down from heaven, would be glory that came from God. You remember when Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments? He was in the presence of God. He got the Ten Commandments, and he came down, and he was just glowing like a glowworm. You know, he was a light bulb or whatever. In the same way, this angel comes down, just reflecting the glory of God, and cries with a mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Said twice. Is this talking about the two fallings? Chapter 17, the religious system. Chapter 18, the commercial system. Maybe just speaking of the rapidity and the totality of those things, about how this system, when it goes down quick. And we're going to see that throughout this system. When the great world commercial financial thing goes down, it's going to go in a heap. And it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Interesting that the hateful bird, the birds talked about as foul spirits. There is a concept in studying the Bible called expositional constancy. And exposition is teaching. Constancy means it's constant, it doesn't change. And one of the things you look for is when a type or a idiom or a picture is used in one place in Scripture, the Lord, because it is the Holy Spirit who is really the author of the Scriptures, even though it was penned by different men, has a tendency to use the same analogy throughout the Scripture. When you see something, a word, sometimes it's interesting to go to the first place it's used in the Bible because it gives you good insight. Like the first place that the word love is used and the first place that the lamb is used is when Abraham takes his son, his only son whom you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice to God. And then Abraham, you know, his son is going up with Isaac. Isaac said, my father, where is the, we got the fire, we got the wood, where's the lamb? And where's the sacrifice? And the first time lamb is used is Abraham saying, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. And so, you know, that's used consistently through the Bible. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. We have here this idea of the birds. You remember in Luke chapter 8, Jesus told a parable, and it's mentioned in several of the Gospels. It's the parable of the sower, and a sower went out to sow, and he threw seed around, and some of the seed fell on the byways, and it you know, where the ground was hard, like the paths on the outside, and the birds came in and swooped in and took it. And then later on, more of it went on the shallow ground. Another one went on the thorny ground. Another one was on the good ground. And then he goes through and he explains that in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And it's important to note that, because many times seed is used for the word. You think of the word, you think of seed. Those things, you know, seed is encapsulated information. You know how that works. You can take an acorn, and enclosed in that acorn, if you give it the right environment, it'll grow to produce a copy of what it came from. Despite what evolution may teach you, you plant corn, you get corn. You plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You plant acorns, you get oak trees. You get what you plant. You don't plant apples and come up oranges. It doesn't work that way. It reproduces. Well, the word is a seed, and if you plant the word into your heart, the right ground, it will grow to reproduce a copy of the word. And we know that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You want to become like Jesus Christ, become conformed to his image, you plant the word in your heart. Well, the birds in that thing, he talks about the birds coming in and snatching it away. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he said, the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts. Those birds that come in and swoop away are the devil, or the servants of the devil. And here we see the birds, the unclean, hateful birds, are used in conjunction with devils and every foul spirit. It's constant. It's used the same way. It actually gives good insight, because in chapter 13 of Matthew, there's another parable that Jesus speaks that talks about the birds, and I think it almost applies to what we saw last chapter in Revelation. In Matthew 13:31, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, and so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And you might have heard somebody explain that, saying, well, see that mustard seed, that's the church, and, you know, he plants that and he becomes a great tree, and see, that's the growth of the church. Well, no, because a mustard seed doesn't become a tree. the tree is unnatural growth. It's growth beyond what was intended. And then the birds of the air, they're a type of the foul spirits. And it's talking about the religious system that comes up where every foul thing is quite comfortable just lodging in its branches. And we see that in a lot of, I think, the religious systems around today. You look at what's being ordained and called a priest or a reverend or whatever these days, and it's pretty scary what's lodged in the branches. Now, back in Revelation 18, verse 3, it says, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication," speaking of Babylon, "and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." What is this Babylon? It's called Babylon the Great City. The great is fallen. What is this? Okay, is it Rome? Is Babylon Rome? Is that, well, Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son." Peter was in Rome, but when you're being oppressed by Nero and the other types of Roman leaders at that point, you didn't say, "I'm here in Rome, come get me." You use code word, and apparently at that time, all of the church, you say Babylon, and they thought Rome, because there was no church in Babylon at that point. There was a church in Rome. Is that what Babylon is, Rome? When you start looking about how this great commercial center of the earth, is that going to be in Rome? Maybe. I don't know. Is it literal Babylon? In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, Isaiah says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." And it goes on to talk about the wild beast dwelling, that Babylon eventually is going to be overthrown in such a way that nothing will ever be there again. That hasn't happened yet. Babylon's still around. In fact, Saddam Hussein, before he was rudely interrupted, was in the process of rebuilding it. He built a palace there. He was working on a cable car system when the last invasion started, and that was never finished. I was looking through a slideshow today by one of the soldiers who was over there taking pictures, sitting where Nebuchadnezzar's throne was. Babylon, when it was rebuilt by Nebuchadnezzar, it was never destroyed. It wasn't taken with a fight after that. When it was taken by... can't think of what his name is. Cyrus, thank you. He came in, remember, through the aqueduct, the gates were left open. He came in, as the scripture predicted, 100 years before his birth, named him by name, and he took the thing without a fight. And it just sort of crumbled away. It was never destroyed. It was never taken. And there are still, though not a lot, some people who live in that area today. So that was, is it really talking about literal Babylon? Well, maybe, but that certainly isn't a political world commercial system right now. But it could be. Who knows? The other thing that you hear a lot of is people saying, "Well, that's America. Well, that's the United States. Why, look what it talks about. It certainly is. That's America. America's Babylon." Could it be? I don't know. Boys, we sure look like it in a lot of ways. And so, you know, you start reading some of this description, and it's going to look, it should look awful familiar to you. But I don't know. I'll let you pick that one for your own. Listen to the description here. It says, "All the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." When you think about, we are the consumers of the world. I found some numbers in 2005, I think. I was looking at oil. We consumed as a nation 3.67 billion barrels of oil. And barrels, what, 50, 55-gallon barrels. That's a lot of oil. And that's how much we imported, which is only about 55% of what we use totally. And you go through the nations, it's actually, that oil was produced by 42 different countries. Number one country that we got oil from was Canada. Number two was Mexico, Saudi Arabia, Venezuela, Mexico. And then you go down through the line, and it we consume, and all 42 nations are providing us just the fuel we need. You look at what's going on in the news right now, where we're recalling all of those toys that were made in China with lead paint, you know, everybody who got the Dora Explorer toy and all that. I mean, how many things in your home, if you flip it over, have a little sticker that say, "Made in China, made in Taiwan, made in Japan, made in Singapore, made in whatever, India, whatever country there is out there"? There are whole industries that do nothing but supply us our playthings. And it seems this Babylon system at the end will be the same way. "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You hear another voice from heaven. Whose voice is it? Well, you can tell if you read the whole thing, because it says, come out of her, my people. Whose people are we? Well, we're the Lord's. This is the Lord speaking from heaven, saying, come out of her. And see, this is a refrain that goes throughout the Bible. Come out from among them, my people. Be ye separate. Come out, come out, come out. Wherever you are, come out from among her. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, the Lord is calling out, saying, get away from Babylon. This commercial system, come out, my people. Now, at this point, and this is right at the very end of the tribulation period, I believe the church is gone. But yet there are those who come, who get saved, who don't take the mark. And at the end, God is saying, come out, come away. Do not be part of that system, the one that is ruled and dominated by the Antichrist. Come out, don't be partakers, so that you receive not her plagues. And see, that's our struggle while we're here on this earth. That's just what it is. You know, we look at Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 talks about Abraham, and it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles and tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He sojourned. It means he just passed through. Abraham, father of faith, was characterized by never settling down in this place. And he was in the land that God said, I'm going to give to you and your descendants, and yet he never set up camp. His whole life was characterized by two things, the tent and the altar. Everywhere he went, he'd set up an altar, he'd worship God, and then he moved on. He didn't camp. We camp. This place is like sucking us in. Have you ever noticed that? And you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, where is my citizenship? Is my citizenship in this world, or is my citizenship in heaven? And I'm just passing through on my way there. The problem with this world is it's really attractive parts of it. You ever notice that? And they're always dragging the attractive parts in front of you to try to partake of the things and get bogged down. Those of you who like to fish, I was never much of a fly fisherman. Because to be a fly fisherman, you have to be a little more talented. You actually have to fool the fish into thinking that you're something you're not. You know, you have to be stealthy, have to be careful how you walk, you snap that fly, and you want to make it land. You know, I'd be like, and where do I put the sinker on this fly? You know, I mean, I just didn't get the whole picture of it. But I like to fish for bass in the river. The reason why I like to fish for bass in the river is you didn't have to mess with worms. You just find something shiny, you huck it out there, and you drag it in front of that fish, because when that fish sees something shiny, he can be just doing his thing, and that looks good, you know, and it doesn't have to be anything. I mean, they'll bite. You could tie a shiny fork with a little bend in it on there, and they'd go bite that thing, you know. And we, so many, or me, I mean, let me say me, because look, maybe you guys, this is just for me, and you can all sit there and laugh at me because it doesn't apply to you, but they keep dragging shiny things by me, you know. I turn on the TV, and they find things that I like to try to sucker me into things that I don't need or shouldn't even want. I don't know why. If I want to buy a tool, I have to get it from a woman in a bikini. For some reason, apparently, she needs to be in that bikini to sell me that wrench. I don't know why, but that's what they do. This world takes things that appeal to us. I mean, they sell, well, sex sells everything. I mean, it is used to sell every single item you can possibly imagine. They try to find out what it is appeals to you and sell you with that. They take cool people and try to sell you cars. And, you know, it's fun to sit down and watch TV, watch a sporting event or watch a show and see how they have you pegged as an individual, what type of person you are by the commercials they throw at you. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I was sitting down with my wife and she wanted to watch a rerun of The Cosby Show because she used to watch it as a kid, and wouldn't it be fun? And so we turn on The Cosby Show and then the commercials start running and they're for like Depends and for, you know, fiber supplements and all of that. It's like, are we that old that they're, you know, because they think anybody who's watching Cosby must be that age. Or you know, you watch a golf game and it's all the Lexus, it's all Schwab, it's all the investment things. You watch a football game and it's beer, it's silver bullet. That's what they try to sell you with because that's what you're attracted to. Well, this world is trying to suck you in. And it's such a lie. Have you guys seen the ad for the Chase Freedom Card? They play that Rolling Stone song, I'm free to do what I want. You know, here's your credit card so that you can be free to do what you want. It's a lie. You know, because Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to Chase. I mean, that's what it says. And you get this card that has a convenient rate of only, you know, 14% with varying upon the rate of the prime lending rate. You're not free, you're a slave. Get what you want now and just don't think about tomorrow. Well, this system that's being judged is a system that has played upon that and has intoxicated the world with its promises. And it's really caused the world to be drunk with the intoxicants of the system. Look what it says. Just skip ahead to verse 23 of Revelation 18. In the last half of that verse, it says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. By thy sorceries. The word there is pharmakia, for sorcery. You think sorcery, and you know, if you're like me, you think of somebody with a bottle of rum and a cigar and a chicken and, you know, whatever. I mean, that's sorcery, or a pentagram on the floor. But sorcery, the word is used as pharmakia. It's when we get pharmacy from. It's talking about drug use. It's talking about intoxication. And certainly that is one of the things that has lured so many people in. They get caught up in drugs. They get caught up in alcohol, trying to escape or find pleasure in the intoxicating things. Well, this system has intoxicated the world. And certainly we are what everybody strives to be. I mean, a lot of the world says they hate us, but they hate us because we're consuming prosperous nation and so many want to be here. Why are people from all the nations that say they hate us clamoring to get over our walls? Because they see us consuming and think that's the good life, and I want to get over there and get my credit cards and get my, you know, two-car garage, house, whatever it is. We are not to be drunk with the things of this world. The voice of heaven is saying, come out, my people, be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached up into heaven, again in verse 5, and God has remembered her iniquities. Where it says reached up into heaven, the language behind it speaks of stacking one on another like a tower, as in the Tower of Babel. I think it's going all the way back to that at the beginning, where they wanted to stack a tower to go up to heaven to be united and do all that was in their heart against God. And it says, God has remembered her iniquities. Contrast that with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, where it talks about God saying, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I don't want to be part of the system, part of the program where my sins are remembered. I wish I could forget them. I certainly don't want anyone else remembering them. I want God, who chooses not to remember my sins, I don't want them all brought back up again. That's what's awaiting this system as it's judged. And it says, reward her, in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her to double. Make it a double for Babylon. And the word reward there, it's to pay off a debt. Pay back the debt that she paid to you, and double. It says in Exodus chapter 22, there's a whole section where the Lord speaks about if somebody steals a donkey or he steals an ox or he steals from his neighbor, he needs to pay back double. When you've stolen from somebody, you need to pay back double. And here we have this world system that's stolen. I mean, how many people have been stolen by this system? How many people do you know that have been caught up in the things of this world? And stolen away. So they're going to be, this Babylon is going to be paid back double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. This system is characterized by being self-indulgent, glorifying self, living deliciously, having pride, sitting as a queen, being unconcerned with suffering and with problems. You know, we are, as a nation, the most prosperous nation in the world. And we don't want to think about what Sally Struthers tries to tell us on late night TV, you know, from Ethiopia and the Feed the Children. We don't want to see that. I don't want to see the starving children in Africa. I want to see the Cosby Show. I want to be amused. I don't want to think about what the rest of the world is like. I don't want to think about what's going on over there because I'm having a hard enough time paying for my plasma or paying for my, you know, quad cab, four-wheel drive, whatever it is. In this world, we just don't want to think about it. And yet, that's the thing that characterizes this evil system. You know, we look at this, and this place is going to be judged. It says in Isaiah that this is judged like Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. You know what Sodom's problem was, right? We talk about, the word is kind of fallen out of vogue these days, Sodomite. But we know what that means. That was what we say they're judged for. But actually, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, the Lord says what Sodom's problem was. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. The problem with Sodom that led to where they ended up was the fact that they had so much time on their hands. They didn't have to worry about feeding themselves. Grocery stores were there. They were prosperous. They didn't have to work. Like, you know, when you get into so much trouble when you don't have to work. When you're killing yourself day and night to bring enough food on the table for your family and to make ends meet, you get into a whole lot less trouble than when you're just sitting around doing nothing. And Sodom got to the place where it was so, they had fullness of bread, plenty to eat, plenty of time, just needed to amuse themselves, needed to entertain themselves and find ways to be wicked. And that's where they went. And this is what we see of this system at the end. They are so caught up in consumerism and commercialism and pride that they're judged. Look at this in verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. This judgment is coming from God, and it is a fiery one. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. What does this mean? How is this system going to be destroyed? It seems it's going to happen in a moment. It seems it's going to be fiery, smoking. People are going to be standing away. They won't come close because of the torment. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. Again, do I think that this Babylon is necessarily America? I don't know that I do. Boys, we do everything she does. And I read the news, and I pick up the news, and I see this article that says Russia flexes its muscles as Cold War missions resume. And it talks about how they've started flying bombing runs like they used to, you know, right to the edges of all of our territories again, just to keep the troops in practice, you know. So we'll just load up the nukes and do some flying and come as close as we can. And you think, you know, I look in the scripture and I see Russia mentioned and I see China and we see India, you know, Gog and Magog and all this stuff. I just don't find a whole lot of the United States. I just don't see it. And I don't know, you know, would it happen in a second? What would happen to this nation? Anybody who's ever spent any time, I go down for vacation a couple times a year anyways to Philadelphia. My wife has family there. I have my sister lives down that way. And I have to drive through New York to get there. I hate it. I know some people love it. Oh, I love the city. Not me, baby. I'd drive 100 if I wouldn't get caught through there. Because I just something about it. I feel like I'm on the firing range and I'm passing in front of the target. You know, I just want to get through there because you don't know. I don't know what it is. And who knows? It's only a matter of time. There are too many crazy people in this world who want to do something like that. And I've been there in the middle of the night. We used to drive all night when we had really young kids because it's easier with the babies if they sleep. And I remember being stopped outside of New York with a nursing child. My wife was, we're at a rest area. My wife was feeding the baby. And I'm just sitting there at 2 in the morning, and the only ones on the road at 2 in the morning are me and every trucker on the East Coast. Apparently, we're either going into New York or coming out, bringing in the stuff they need. Because there's only about 3 days worth of food in New York at any given time. And there's only, you know, if something happened to the water system, I was talking with somebody the other day about Los Angeles. Los Angeles has no water system. Everything they have is piped in there. Have somebody take out the water system in Los Angeles. What do they do? Have somebody take out Newark Airport. You drive by Newark Airport at night, and it's cool at night if it's a clear night because you can see the planes stacked up coming in for, like, you know, till the curvature of the earth, in line, lights on, one after another, after another, after another, coming in, coming out, UPS, FedEx, DHL, in and out, and out, moving stuff. Just take that out for a minute. What happens to the rest of the world when the goods don't move and when the people don't move and the cargo doesn't move? Pandemonium. Whatever we saw happen in New Orleans when the flood, when the hurricane hit down there, do that in New York City. We saw the riots. If you're as old as I am, I remember watching them on TV out in Los Angeles when all of a sudden it becomes 100% discounted shopping day. All you have to do is bring your brick and you can have whatever you want. And people just start looting and pillaging because they think it's free. There's too many of us. They can't catch us. Woohoo! Let's consume to our heart's desire. Well, it seems like this judgment is going to come, and I just can see it happening here. Is it this? I don't know. I don't know. This kind of bums me out, this chapter, but I see it. It scares me. Because 1 hour, the judgment comes. It happens in a second. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. They're really concerned about her. They weep and they mourn. Oh, that poor Babylon. There's nobody to buy her stuff. You know, listen to this. Listen to verse 12. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and of all thyan wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. One of the guys I read as a commentator said, it sounds like you're on the elevator going up in Saks Fifth Avenue. You know, first floor, gold, silver, precious stone. We're the jewelry department. You know, you come to the next one. Fine linen, purple silk, clothing, second floor. Third floor, home furnishings. You know, we've got all the wood and the manner of vessels. Fourth floor, you've got cinnamon and odors and ointments. Cosmetics and perfumes on the fourth floor. Fifth floor, wine, oil, fine flour. Food court, fifth floor, you know, sixth floor. You see horses and chariots. It's the automotive section. And then the seventh floor, the last one, or actually this guy said it was the basement, slaves and souls of men. The word slaves there is literally bodies. Bodies and the souls of men. And boys, if we peddle anything in this country, it's bodies. And everything's sold with a body. Even the pills. You can have a pill to have a body. You can take your tent and you can spruce it up and slim it down and tone it up. Just take a pill or attach the electrodes or, you know. And then there's the porn industry and the, it's sad. And that's what characterized this system. And I got to say, it's what characterizes our system. It's what comes in my Sears catalog. It's what's played out to me in the magazines and the internet and the TV and the radio. It says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. All that thy soul lusted after." That's what the people who were interacting with the system wanted. It reminds me of Numbers chapter 11. You remember they come out of Egypt, they go in, God miraculously leads the Israelites out. There's the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. They're following him. They're thirsty. Moses strikes the rock. Water comes out. They're watered. They're hungry. Manna falls from heaven, and they're fed by this bread of heaven. It comes down fresh every day. They just have to step outside their tent and pick it up. Food there, and what do? I'm sick of manna. It says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" And they start thinking about Egypt. They say, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And it's just, you know, don't know about you, when I go on vacation, it is all about the food. I like the food. I go to Philadelphia for the cheesesteak, for the soft pretzel, for the Rita's water ice with the gelati. It's like this custard with the water. It's really good stuff. I mean, it's all about the food. Wherever you go, it's about the food. And these guys, they've got food provided by God every single day. They don't have to do anything for it. And they think, oh, you remember the food in Egypt? Wasn't it great? We had fish and we had garlic and we had leeks. You were in slavery. There was a whip on your back. They were throwing your children into the Nile. You were building bricks. You were crying out in anguish. And now you think back and say, you know, the food was good, though. Egypt had good food. And we can look and say, you know, there's some good stuff there. I like, you know, what this world has to offer. The problem is, it's unfulfilled desire. It doesn't satisfy. Whatever you have, it's not enough. You have a little bit, and it seems like it'll do it, but then you get there, and then there's something else. There's always a better car or a better guitar or a nicer clothes or a bigger house or a better job. And it snowballs, and it's unsatisfying. Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says this in the book of Philippians. He says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And where in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The only way to be satisfied is through Christ. And if you are satisfied with Christ, it doesn't matter. If you're driving something nice or you're driving an 84 Saab like I am, or if you're eating something nice or you're eating ramen noodles and rice and beans, because all of that stuff is external things. And if you have found the one that truly satisfies, the things of this world, they start to pale. These people are lamenting because they were fixated on the things of Babylon. In verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches came to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? You know, when your treasure is tied up in those things, if that thing falls, it comes to nothing in a moment. You know, we don't remember it. I don't think there are too many of us here that were around in 1929 when the stock market fell, and in one day, all of a sudden, people found it necessary to jump out of the top floors of their buildings because everything went away. And now, you know, the stock market goes down a couple hundred points in one day, and we got to get the Fed on the line. We got to drop rates. We can't let this burst. You know, oh, a couple of the high-risk lenders have defaulted countrywide. Is maybe in a little bit of trouble. We got to do whatever we can to prop that up because we can't just have it disappear. And yet, make the wrong move and things disappear in a heartbeat. And here we see everyone mourning this. Now we have the merchants, the ships and the sailors who do trade there, saying there was nothing like this city. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she's made desolate. More mourning, more selfish sorrow. It's funny to see these people supposedly mourning for the loss, and yet it's all about themselves. I watched a movie the other night. It was a documentary called Maxed Out, and it's all about credit cards and the way our nation is caught up in debt. And you watch the movie, and you know the movie lays everything at the feet of the credit card companies. It's all those evil companies that are preying on you, and they really kind of give a pass to the people who make stupid decisions and borrow what they can't afford. But there's one section in there, and there are two women that they're interviewing in the movie who are two moms, and both of their kids, they weren't related, but they had them together. Both of their kids went away to college, and as soon as you come to college, they give you your course syllabus, and they give you a Citibank application and a MasterCard application, all that stuff. And their kids had got credit cards. They didn't know it, and they'd maxed them out, and they got into debt, and they got into debt. And it just so happens that both of these kids, bright young kids, ended up hanging themselves because they didn't know how they were going to get out of the debt they found themselves in. And this mother is saying, I'm still, you know, I don't know how many years it's been, receiving stuff from credit card companies saying, we miss you and we want you back in my daughter's name. You know, She's dead because of what they did, and they're saying, we miss you. You were one of our great companies. We want you back. And they don't miss her. It's like, what else do you want? You took my daughter. They don't miss her. They miss her business. And here we see the same thing, the world missing the business and missing the commerce that they had with this city. And yet, look what it says in verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou in heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. When this goes, when this Babylon, this system goes, it is cause for rejoice. Not because the people that are in there are going to die. You know, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says that. He wants us to turn and live. That's why he says, come out from her. But yet, when that city, when that system is destroyed, there won't be anyone else led astray by it. That'll be the end. This is coming into the end. Look at the next verse, verse 21. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. In millstone, you think millstone, maybe you think of those round ones that you see on people's lawns. Well, the big millstones were the size of, you know, huge round things that a donkey would pull around in a circle, huge. And you picture something like that being chucked into the sea. It doesn't spend much time on the surface. And down it goes, and it's the same way. This thing goes down, and it almost harkens back. There's a couple places in Jeremiah where it talks about a millstone, but or a stone sinking something. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus used the description of a millstone, and he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Because you have to understand, this system, Babylon, leads people astray. People that God loves. He loves everybody's his children. And when there is a system out there that is catching people in and sucking them in and bringing them to the point of despair and turning from the truth and leading them astray to God, it's kidnapping. You know, you look in the scriptures, one of the things to look at, a guy that jumps to my mind is Demas. We see him mentioned three times by Paul. First time in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, Paul is mentioning the people that are with him, and he says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas is a fellow laborer with Paul. A little further on, you come to Colossians, later on in time, Colossians 4:14, and it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. It doesn't say Demas the beloved. It doesn't say Demas the fellow laborer. He's just Demas. Then you get to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Demas, who started out, he was a fellow laborer, he was there with him, he was serving with Paul, and then somewhere along the line, Demas started to get sucked into this present world, and he ends up bailing on Paul and leaving. And this system is guilty for taking people and sucking them away from the Lord, because how many people do you know that started out on fire for God and then they got civilized and they got a job and they got a family and they got a career and a 401k and bills and responsibilities, and they forgot about the Lord and they got busy doing the things of this world and they forgot. God doesn't want his children to forget him. I don't want my children to forget me when I'm gone. And I know that is why the Lord is saying rejoice that this has fallen, because there's not going to be anybody else. And this system deserves a millstone because of the people it's led astray. And he talks about what won't be there in verse 22. He says, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. There'll be no more amusement. There'll be no more entertainment. There'll be no more commerce going on, because it will be gone. And look at this, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, some people look at this, the light of the candle won't be there, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. You know, there just won't be anything going on. There'll be no light at all. There'll be no, you know, work going on at night. There'll be no marriages going on, no bride, no bridegroom, no more work. But I think there's more to this. You know, I remember in Revelation chapter 1 when we were there, where John has this vision of the Lord, and it says he sees him walking among seven candlesticks, lampstands. And it says this in Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. And now, in this Babylon, there is no more candle, there is no more light. I don't think there's any church. We see the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride. We're going to see in the next chapter the bride, the church, being presented to the bridegroom, to the Lord. And I think the bride will be gone from this system, this city, this country, whatever it is, when it goes. When Jesus was speaking to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he said this, speaking to Ephesus, I believe, and he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And you've borne, and you have patience, and for my name's sake you've labored, and you haven't fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That church was warned, you've forgotten your first love, the love of Christ, and you need to remember, you need to repent, and then you need to do the first works, you need to redo the works, the three R's. You know, John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. It's going to pass away, okay? We're seeing a description of this whole system passing away. Well, how is it going to affect you? Well, if you're saved, and I'm right, and that there is a pre-trib rapture, you'll be watching this from above. But what about America? Because if that's even a picture of this, if it's not it, but it's just a picture of it, what if that goes down in the same manner? How will that affect you? It will affect you only to the degree that you're invested in it. The more of you that is invested in this system of things and stuff and consumerism and living here and now in this country, the more you're invested in it, the more you'll be affected when it tanks. If you're like Abraham, if I'm like Abraham and we're just passing through, we got a tent and we set up an altar wherever we stop and we're just looking for a place, if God takes us out of one place and moves us to another, no big deal. I would encourage you to find out what you're invested in, to find out where your treasure is. You know, Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you've been in that place where you've been letting the things of this world, and look, there are good things in this world. I have a wife. Man who finds a wife finds a good thing, finds favor with the Lord. Children, you know, they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You know, blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. Children are a good thing. Career. It's good for a man to work. You know, if it doesn't work, you shouldn't eat. Family. If a man doesn't provide for his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. I mean, all those things are good, but they're never to take the place of the Lord in our life. He's to be number one. And so let's examine ourselves and see what the Lord would say to us out of this. I don't know what he says to you. I know what he's saying to me. I need to continually look at what I am invested in and what is catching my eye and what is taking my focus. Bobby, you got a song? Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much. You call out to us. You say, come apart, my people, be separate. Lord, I pray that that would be us. Lord, we'd be in this world. We can't leave it. We know you love the people of the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But the stuff of this world that's controlled by the God, little g, of this world, that's not of you. Lord, please help us to see the things that need to go. Come in like we read this morning. Kick over the tables of the money changers in our life and the merchandisers. And Lord, let us be wholly devoted to you. I pray that you would continue to work in us. Show us your heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.